thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You have your Bibles with you then. I'm just going to read together a few verses in Jeremiah. Prophet Jeremiah and chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, please. Jeremiah chapter 8, familiar passage. That's for sure. Verse 18 through to 22. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning, astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Father, thank you for this bread of life. We ask, O God, that again you will take this word, and by your Holy Spirit, you will use me right now, Lord, in just a simple way, and touch all of our hearts, Lord, afresh by your word, because truly, Lord, it must be applied to preacher and hearer alike. So by your Holy Spirit, will you do that? And see fit, Lord, to bring out of this fruit in all of our lives to the glory and honor of your great and precious name. Amen. Amen. In this wee passage of scripture that we just read together, in Jeremiah, the God gives Jeremiah a vision. A vision of the exile that lay out in the future after the fall of Jerusalem. And foreseeing in that vision the terrible sufferings of the people broke the heart of the prophet. And so grief, as we read that very word, my heart is faint within me. Grief tore, agony gripped him, and he shrunk back from the sight of such horrible pain and agony and death. And in this vision, Jeremiah heard the cry. He hears the cry of the exiles who have been deported to a faraway land. They were crying out to God, asking God, why have you not rescued us? Why had God allowed them to be conquered and to be humiliated? How could this possibly happen when Jerusalem, the holy city, the city in which God chose to place his holy temple, why should this happen? The people were having a difficult time reconciling their terrible sufferings with the doctrine of peace that they had been taught. We would see that if we read earlier in the chapter. Because it was the false prophets who were preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace. And friends, in that context, I believe that we have some striking similarities between then and now, as there are many who preach a false peace, bringing peace to people's hearts with that which is a gospel which Paul would have said is not the gospel at all, that which is covering superficially the sins of the people when it needs to be revealed the true word of God and bring people to repentance and a true faith in Christ. There is no point in having a situation of people being brought and taught a false hope and a false peace and being told it's okay and just carry on as you are. Jesus loves you. Whenever there is sin, because God will always turn his back on sin. God did so at the cross of Calvary when he pulled the blinds and into darkness as Jesus, his lovely son, bore our sin and his own person on the tree. But why had God, the Lord, the King of Jerusalem, not remarkably delivered them on this occasion? Well, Jeremiah heard God answer these questions. The people had provoked God to anger with their lives of false worship and by listening and adhering to false teachers. And due to their sins, God's hand of judgment had fallen upon them, removed them from the promised land. God's promises of peace, security, and prosperity, they had to learn, and we need to learn in our time, they are conditional. People receive God's promises only if they receive them, believe them, and are obedient and are keeping his commandments and are living righteously, then and then alone. You see, it's okay when we go to a court of law and we look at conditions. We have to accept the validation. We have to accept the judgment of the judge. But I want to say to you this evening, when we look at the promises of God, we should not read over them blandly, but we should look at the conditions of the promises of God and understand the conditions. The people are suffering because they followed false gods, figments of their imagination. These so-called worthless, useless gods amounted to nothing, and consequently, when the people needed help, the false gods were unable to rescue and to assist them. And so, friends, when we come to it in this vision, Jeremiah hears the cry of hopelessness. They had missed the last opportunity to be saved. They had suffered God's judgment and were still bearing the punishment for their sins. And note that the last lost opportunity is compared to the harvest that has passed, the summer that is ended. It is now too late for the people to reap the harvest, the final chance for them to harvest the crop to be saved had passed. Could it be that in our time, in our generation, that society has marginalized God to such an extent today that we are also at the risk of passing a point of no return, when the judgment of God would have to fall as a consequence? Nobody wants to hear the message of the judgment of God. But I see the judgment of God across our world, and I see it falling. And it's easy to be complacent to adopt a fallback position that we are living in, that is propagated from so many pulpits. And they say, well, God is a God of grace. And then to ignore the reality that there are still consequences for sin. But I have to tell you the truth of the Word of God. There are still consequences for sin. The God of all grace is also the God who is a consuming fire. And so we have a couple little points. The stark position. The stark position before us is this. That Jeremiah has been given this God-given vision. And it is one of God's people in captivity. And they are dejected. They are depressed as the consequences of their sin have caught up on them. There is a scripture which says, be sure your sin will find you out. The beauty and the blessing of summer is over. And suddenly the terrible reality of the fact that they are in a foreign land, away from God, away from the temple, away from everything, the blessing of normal society is gone. And the truth of Isaiah 59:2 is right with them, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Their sins and iniquities have separated them from their God. Like a bolt of lightning with the stark and terrible realization, we are not saved. We are not saved. What terrible and final and looming words these are that trouble minds. We are not saved. This is the stark position, the stark reality for those friends who die outside of Christ, lost for eternity, with a clear memory of the opportunity in the seasons of life. That's a stark reality. That's why every preacher that's worth his salt will exhort a person, will compel a person to come to Christ. Because Christ is the only hope. He is the only way of salvation. There is salvation in none other under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only in Christ and the finished work of the cross. The stark reality that missed the seasons of opportunity, they're not saved. The stricken prophet, the prophet, the man of God who had least cause personally to mourn, was filled with this heavy grief while the people were about to lose all and lose their lives, remain unawakened in the deep sense of their need. Just complaining, but not repenting. Afraid, but not humbled before God. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon said of this, I quote him, "None of them uttered such a grievous lament as that which came from the heart and mouth of the prophet. Their heads were full of idle dreams, while his had become waters. Their eyes were full of wantonness, while his were a fountain of tears. He loved them better than they loved themselves." Is it not strange that it should be so? That the physician should be more anxious than the sick? Perhaps, however, it is not so amazing that the shepherd should care more for the flock than the sheep care for themselves. We have too many bouncing preachers today. Not enough weepers for the church of God. I have two questions. The first is for all those who are saved here this evening. My question to you, and it is to me too, how does the plight of lost souls affect you? I want you to answer that in your own. Could it be that if we were weighed in the balances here, we would be found wanting? Is there that which drives us with compassion and desperation to our knees to cry unto God? Because only God can do this. This morning we spoke about playing our part, the part we have to play. And we do so. Another reaps, but only God can give the increase. Where are the intercessors? Are there those whom we meet on a daily basis who could apply the words of Psalm 142 verse 4 because of our neglect to share the gospel with them? I looked on my right hand and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Is it possible that we have friends and neighbors who, like David, feel this within them, that no man cares for their soul? Do you own a compassion within you that drives you? Do your own children know that you care for their souls? Oh, yes, they can have all of the latest technologies. I don't decry that. But do they know that there is a God who loves them with an intense love? Do they know? Have you told them there's a God who is not only willing but made the provision for their eternal salvation, that they need never be lost but come to faith in Him and have heaven as their home? Do your own children know that you care for their soul? If you do, they will know it because you tell them lovingly and tenderly and sometimes tearfully from the word of God. Before the Israelites entered the promised land, Moses told the people, "These words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." He's saying, you will be a constant witness. It seems as though we can find time to discuss everything in this world. On our radio and our televisions are full of it. Everything can be discussed except the message of salvation of a soul which is worth more than the world itself. But what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? God warned a prophet by saying, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Wow, what a challenge. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he has took warning. Also you will be delivered and have delivered your soul. Wow. Do your brethren know that you care for their soul? Your brothers and sisters? Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, says Peter. Love for the brethren is expressed, friends, by action. Do you help or hinder the public assembly of believers? Are you an encouragement to others or a constant complainer? You cannot encourage and complain at the same time. My second question is for those who are not yet saved. How does the prospect of you being lost in hell forever affect you? I just want you to think about that question. Honestly, rationally, how does the prospect of you being lost in hell forever affect you? Again, C.H. Spurgeon, forgive me for quoting him a second time, but he put it so well. He said, "The weeping prophet cries, 'For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt.' He was more hurt than they were. A preacher whom God sends will often feel more care for the souls of men than men feel for themselves or for their own salvation. Is that not sad that there should be an anxious pain in the heart of one who is himself saved, while those who are unsaved and are obliged to acknowledge it feel little or no concern?" says Spurgeon. "I see a man in jeopardy of his life, and all around him alarmed for his danger, while he himself is half asleep." That's a sad plight, says Spurgeon. I implore you tonight, if you're not saved here, look, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because the moment of opportunity can pass so quickly. We have a stark position. We have the stricken prophet. There is a sudden plea. And I'm finishing now in a moment. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? These people had prided themselves upon their outward privileges. They had presumed upon their favored position. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is there not a king in her? Because they belong to the chosen nation, they thought they had first call on him. Because the Lord had entrusted to them sacred truths, manifested to himself to their fathers before them. Therefore, they thought that they might sin with impunity and reckoned upon being delivered in the day of danger. Nevertheless, and we live in the same deluded world today. How many of you have been privileged to be brought up in a Christian home, in a country with Christian heritage that you have presumed upon as favor toward you? It may well be that you have thrown that in the face of God, and you sin with impunity, depending upon some false premise that God will overlook your sin. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, God will never overlook sin. It is sin that separates between you and the holy God, and only the cross of Calvary can bridge that gap. The price paid, the blood that was shed. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." What is your plea this evening? Well, I know what the hymn writer Charles Wesley said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And it's enough for him, friend. It's enough for you. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Well, a verse in that same great hymn says this: "My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me he shed his precious blood. For me his life he gave. And friends, this evening, I want you above everything else tonight. If you do not know Christ, I want you to have the Savior's pardon. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. We're not saved. What a tragic position that would be. We end up with that great cry, even as Jeremiah saw it in vision. It took place as he had said. And the people did cry because it was too late. For your great name's sake, O Lord. Yes, as we said, verse in the Psalm, Psalm 25:11, for your great name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We need to learn all over again, friends, the greatness, the awfulness of sin. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto his Lord. For he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so you can be saved tonight. And the opportunity is still here. But oh, I warn you, friends, there come the time, and just be opportunity missed, too late. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, we're not saved. To cut God out of your life in this realm of time, he will not be with you in eternity. Your opportunity is only an opportunity when it's taken in time. You know, in each day we have 24 hours. We have 1,440 minutes. That's 86,000 seconds. And every one of them is a precious gift from God. Take it. Take it. Time is something we feel we never have enough of. We give it away so easily. Someone once said, time is free, but it's precious. It's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back again. Time. Precious time. Some more solemn message this morning. Morning, a message of encouragement to you. This evening, I urge you who are saved to look and see if you're really sowing, if you're really bringing the truth in love and grace to people's hearts, if you're really sitting down and sowing it into the hearts and lives of your children, lovingly, tenderly. If you are not saved, don't leave it. 1 second too late. From time to eternity is not even a breath. And if it were your turn tonight, young or old, where would you be? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. Please, God, let it not be. We're still not saved. I wonder this evening, is there one in our gathering who know Christ as your personal Savior and you'd love to be tonight a younger person, older person? You need Jesus. You need him right through life, every facet of life. The younger you know him, the more wonderful it is. You may never grow old to experience the Lord in older life. You may. I don't know. The younger you know him, to have him as your guide, to have him as your partner, to have him. You know, that's what softens the blow at many's a funeral. When you know that someone has placed their faith in Christ, and they've lived a life following, just walking with the Savior. They said this morning, just like they open a door and they walk from time into eternity. The Master just leading them on home. What about you tonight?
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.